share some thoughts this morning from the 22nd chapter of Luke. You can follow along there if you'd like in your Bibles. We find in the 22nd chapter of Luke the record of what we call the Last Supper. Now, Jesus didn't call it the Last Supper because he knew it wasn't the last time he'd be with his disciples. He was going to eat with them again soon after his resurrection, his death and resurrection. The disciples didn't call it the Last Supper because they didn't know it was the Last Supper, right? They didn't know what was coming, although Jesus had been giving them some warnings. They didn't know that just in a very few days, they would be standing at the cross and beholding his resurrection. We call it the Last Supper because we understand that it was the Last Supper that Jesus would have before he would follow God and follow his Father's guidance to the cross. So this simple supper that we're about to partake of this morning is a recreation of that Last Supper. So I'm going to invite you to join me and join Jesus around the table again. Let's go back to the Last Supper. In Luke chapter 22, and you can of course read about the Last Supper in all of the Gospels, there's so many wonderful nuggets of truth for us. I just wanted us to consider four lessons from the table this morning. Four things that we can behold from this wonderful interaction between Jesus and his disciples that can encourage us, bless us, inform us, and strengthen us in our walk with him. And we're going to begin Luke 22. I want to read verses 7 through 13 to begin. Luke 22, 7 through 13. And here we find that Jesus' words can be trusted. Jesus' words can be trusted. We call it the Last Supper, but you may know it was actually the Passover Supper. Jesus was gathering with his disciples to celebrate that high point of the Jewish year. They were coming together for what they considered to be a social dinner to celebrate Passover. Picking up in verse 17, then came the day of unleavened bread, on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. Jesus sent Peter and John, saying, go and make preparation for us to eat the Passover. Where do you want us to prepare it? They asked. He replied, as you enter the city, a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him to the house that he enters, and say to the owner of the house, the teacher asks, where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples? He will show you a large room upstairs, all furnished. Make preparations there. What an interesting story this is. Have you ever stopped and thought about it? The details. Jesus, they're standing outside the city, and Jesus says, go into the city, you'll meet a guy who's carrying a jar of water. And then he will take you to another guy, who you don't know, by the way, because you didn't know the guy who was carrying the water either. He will take you to another guy you don't know, and you will talk about a teacher. And this man will automatically give you the best room in his house. What? Can they trust Jesus? Remember that the disciples have been walking with Jesus now for about 3.5 years. They've been observing him. They've been listening to him. So if we pick up in verse 13, it says, they left and found things just as Jesus had told them. I love that sentence. Jesus had said, go, and all of these things will somehow magically, it seems to us, happen. We don't know how it all worked out. I read a number of commentaries in preparation, and everybody had a different theory about how it could have worked out, that there was a man with a jar and a man that had a house and so on and so forth. We don't know. The beauty of it is this. They found it exactly as Jesus had said. They learned again that they could trust his word. Remember that Jesus is preparing his disciples for a very traumatic weekend, right? They don't know the cross is coming. They don't see it coming. And so once again, he is graciously saying to them, you can trust me. You can trust me. Don't we need to hear that? Don't we need to hear that on a regular basis? And you can trust me. It may not make any sense to you, but you can trust me. They trusted him. And then it says, and so they prepared the Passover. They trusted him. Jesus proved worthy of their trust. And they responded in obedience. As we come to the table this morning, as we come to the cross of Christ, we're reminded that we can trust him and that the response to trust is obedience. If I can trust him, I can follow him. If I can trust him, I can walk with him. If I can trust him, no matter where he takes me or where he calls me, I can go with confidence. I can trust him. We can trust Jesus' words. But let's go on into the story. In verses 14 through 16, we see that Jesus desires our fellowship and friendship. Please don't miss this morning. It says, when the hour came, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table. And he said to them, I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God. I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. I love John's, the Gospel of John, how John introduces his record of the Last Supper. He put it this way in John 13:1. It was just before the Passover festival. Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. The first Christians referred to what we're about to do here, not as so much as communion. They called it the love fest, the love feast, the love dinner, the love supper. They understood that this is all about love. Jesus Christ gave his life out of love. He was motivated by love. He was moving under the power of love. Love for his Father to do as God had commanded him, and love for you and me, believers, to give his life for our salvation, to wash us free of sin and give us eternal life through his resurrection. It was an act of love. Jesus said to the disciples, I've looked forward to this time. I've eagerly thought about this time. Have you ever been like that? Something special is coming up. You're getting together with a long-lost friend. You're gathering with your family for a gathering. We do that through the summer a lot. And we get excited about it, right? You're just dreaming about it. You can't wait to that day. That's sort of what Jesus was saying to the disciples. I've been looking forward to this time, when we could just sit down and enjoy this meal on this special day called the Passover, this special week called the Passover. I eagerly desired to be with you. Jesus eagerly desires our fellowship. You ever thought about it that way? You know, we often think about how we ought to eagerly desire his fellowship. And indeed we do. But you know, he desires our fellowship too. Jesus calls us friends. He calls us his friend. He put it this way in John chapter 15. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. Jesus is our friend. Jesus desires our fellowship. Have you ever noticed that fellowship almost always is built around a meal, right? You know? You can go almost in any culture around the world, and you basically find that is true. Fellowship somehow is tied to food, in one way or another. And it was no different than Jesus and his disciples. When he wanted to express his fellowship, they gathered for a meal. You know, when we gather for a meal, what we're really saying is this. We're saying we're doing life together. You know, when you gather for a meal, it's more casual. It's more comfortable. You're sharing the fruits of your work, the fruits of your labor, the fruits of the earth. You're saying we're doing life together. And that's what Jesus was saying to his disciples. As we partake of this supper today, Jesus is saying, we're doing life together. I desire to be with you. You're my friend. Do you know him this morning as your friend? Jesus desires our fellowship. But let's go further. In verses 21 through 23, we see that Jesus wishes for us to be faithful and true to him. The supper, as you know, begins to take a bit of a dark turn, right? They've come together, reclining around the table, celebrating the Passover. Jesus said, I'm so happy you're here, I couldn't wait, I've been looking forward to this time. But then things begin to get a little dark. In verse 21, he says, but the hand of him who is going to betray me is with mine at the table. The Son of Man will go as it has been decreed, but woe to that man who betrays me. We, of course, know he was speaking of Judas. And they began to question among themselves which of them it might be who would do this. Jesus said, I'm your friend. And what is the main, one of the main markers of friendship? It's loyalty, isn't it? Loyalty. Those are when we know our, who, that, this is how we know our true friends. It's when they're loyal to us. And when we seek to be loyal to them through thick and thin. Jesus said, someone here is not my friend because they're not being loyal. They're about to betray me. And Judas's treacherous act of betrayal broke the heart of Jesus. Now clearly, the disciples didn't know that he was speaking about Judas. And so Jesus' cryptic words caused them to look inside. They begin to ask, is it me? That's exactly how Matthew records it in Matthew 26, 22. When Jesus said this, they said, surely you don't mean me, Lord. Isn't that an interesting response? You know, I think of it this way, when we just think of the story, that they begin to look and say, you would think they'd say, sure, you don't mean that guy down there, right? Kind of turn on each other. But that's not what they did. They begin to examine their own hearts. You know, Jesus has an effect on people, doesn't he? He makes us look inside. And they said, could he mean me? Could it be me? Is there something about my life, my heart, my spirit, in which I've shown that I'm not loyal to my friend? Well, this fits in perfectly with the supper. Because you remember that later the Apostle Paul, 1 Corinthians, would give to us as believers the proper attitude and spirit as we come to the table. And one of the things he says there in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 is that we ought to examine ourselves as we come to the table. The Lord's table is that opportunity to look inside by God's grace through His Holy Spirit who enables us to see ourselves as we truly are. And come face to face with our sin, face to face with our lack of loyalty sometimes, and to learn and grow and find forgiveness. You see, this is an act of love. This is a dinner of love, but it's a dinner of forgiveness too, out of that love, isn't it? And so it's an opportunity for us to confess of our sins, because it is when we confess that we find forgiveness from a loving Heavenly Father through our Savior, Jesus Christ. Jesus desires for you and me to be faithful to Him. And then there's another lesson. There's many lessons. We won't even try to look at all of them. Just this one more very quickly. In verses 24 through 30, Jesus teaches us that the highest calling is to be a selfless servant of others. Okay, in verse 23, as Luke records it, they're examining themselves about their loyalty. And in verse 24, he writes, a dispute also rose among them as to which of them would be the greatest. Now that kind of gives me whiplash. In the one minute, they're examining themselves about, am I loyal? And the next minute, they're arguing, it seems like, with one another about who will be the greatest in the kingdom. Jesus said to them, the king of the Gentiles lorded over them, and those who exercise authority over them call themselves benefactors. But you are not to be like that. Instead, the greatest among you should be like the youngest, and the one who rules like the one who serves. For who is greater, the one who is at the table or the one who serves the table? Is it not the one who is at the table? But I am among you as one who serves. You are those who have stood by me in my trials, and I confer on you a kingdom, just as my Father confirmed one on me, so that you might eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Now Jesus brings up the kingdom, but this is not new, you know. We've been looking at the Sermon on the Mount, which is very early in the ministry of Jesus. Jesus has been talking about a kingdom. All through his years of ministry with his disciples, he's been talking about a kingdom. He said, I've come to usher in the kingdom. He said, the kingdom of God is within you. He's been talking about a kingdom. But clearly, the disciples have been misunderstanding it, right? They've been thinking about an earthly kingdom, that somehow there was going to be an earthly kingdom come. And so clearly, in their secret moments, they've been arguing with each other about who would be the greatest in the kingdom. Kind of disappoints you in the disciples, doesn't it? But then again, we're just reminded they're human like us, right? They're arguing about who's going to be the greatest. And Jesus sees this as an opportunity to teach, as he always does. And Jesus takes the values of the kingdom, we've been talking about that in our Sermon on the Mount, and turns the values of the kingdom of man upside down. Jesus said, I am about to demonstrate to you, remember they don't know this is coming yet, I'm about to demonstrate to you that the greatest among you is the one who serves. Clearly, Jesus is king. And clearly they understood that though they might have some place in the kingdom, they were never going to be the king. He was the king. He is the king. Indeed, he's the king of kings. But Jesus said, the king of kings is about to serve you by going to the cross and dying in your place. And teaching a lesson we should never forget, that the greatest calling, the highest calling in the world is to serve others. That the highest calling is to give ourselves in the service of others in the name of Jesus Christ. Jesus is a servant. Paul put it this way in Philippians chapter 2. Have the same mindset as Jesus Christ, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to grasp, to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant and being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself, becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. This truth confounds the world. They can't understand how we could believe in a God who became a man, one like us, and who died for us, who became an ultimate servant. The world can't understand that thinking. To them, salvation should be about this glorious king who swoops down out of heaven and scoops us up and takes us away. That's the way the world would like to think of salvation. But it's not the way salvation happens according to the scriptures, is it? This God came down. He became one of us. He humbled himself. He lived a humble life. A righteous and holy but humble life. And then he died a horrible death on a cross. Doesn't make sense to the world. But it makes sense to those of us who see it through faith. That humble service is the greatest call. That giving ourselves in service of love is the greatest that we can be in this universe. Jesus is the servant. He came to give his life to serve you and me. As we come to the table this morning, let's be reminded, Jesus can be trusted. He can be trusted. We partake of this table because he can be trusted. He keeps his word. He does what he says he's going to do. He can be trusted. Let's remember as we come to the table this morning that Jesus desires to be here with you and me. Jesus has been looking forward to this time longer than you have. Did you know that? But Paul tells us in Ephesians that God has planned our salvation before the creation of the world. So maybe you've been looking forward to coming this morning to the table. I know I have. But Jesus has been looking forward to it even longer. He's been desiring us to come and to fellowship with him. May we remember this morning that he is our friend and we are his friends. And he calls us to loyalty. And he calls us to selfless service to others. Our Father, we thank you for these holy moments. We thank you, Lord, that we can come again by faith and recreate thy dramatic supper, that we join together around this table with you. Though you're not physically present, you are present by your Holy Spirit, and you are present through the virtue of faith. You are here. And Lord, your servants come together now to be reminded of the sacrifice, to be reminded of your love, to be reminded of the power of forgiveness, to draw close to you as you draw near to us. Bless us in these moments, we pray.